So we are going to cover it as quickly as possible, but thoroughly too. So it is good to see. It's good to see you all here tonight. This is the first night, kind of looking a lot different than we did in the summer. Middle school, high school, you guys are separate again because our middle school group is so much larger than our high school group that we need to have two groups because you guys are so big. But anyway, I'm excited to jump back into the series tonight, the series through the Gospel of Mark entitled Encountering the Servant King. But before we get started, I want to start with an illustration. How many of you have ever seen the movie, the great movie, Parent Trap?
Yeah.
Okay. I like the new one better than the older one. The newer one's, I think, a little bit better. Anyway, this is one of my favorite movies, and I actually watched it again this summer. We were on vacation, and I saw it on TV, and so I was like, I have to watch this movie because it's one of the best movies out there. I remembered how good the movie actually was when I was watching it. And if you haven't seen it, I won't spoil anything. I'm going to tell you a little bit about the story, but I won't spoil it. So you can go home and watch it. Make sure you ask your parents before you watch it to get their approval. But anyway, in the movie, you have two identical twins, okay? What are the girls' names?
Hallie and Annie.
Yes, Hallie and Annie. They meet for the very first time at a summer camp, okay? And here's the interesting part of the story. Even though they are twins, they've never met each other, but they also are vastly different in personality, completely different from each other, okay? One is organized and one is careful, I would even say. One is bold and one is actually mischievous. One likes to be quiet and likes the quiet. The other loves adventure and one is from the city in England. One is from the country in California. One dresses in formal attire, one dresses in flannels and jeans. You know the story. But they couldn't be any more different, right? And yet they both share the same goal, to reunite their parents. Well, at the beginning it is to meet their other parent, but throughout the movie it's to reunite their parents back together. So even with all their differences, they pursue this one thing together with great determination. They don't let their differences stop them. They work together toward the same purpose. And that's kind of like the story we're going to look at tonight in Mark 5. Two very different people, Jairus, a respected synagogue leader, and a woman who has been suffering for 12 years. They both pursue Jesus because of their faith that he truly is the Son of God, who has the power to heal. He has the power to raise from the dead. He has ultimately the power to save a lost soul. So what we're going to learn tonight, what we are going to learn tonight through this incredible story is this, and it's your big idea for the evening. It's on the screen behind me. You can write this down in your notes. Even in impossible situations, Jesus displays his compassion and power. Even in impossible situations, Jesus displays his compassion and his power. So this is kind of one story, or two stories kind of put together to create one story, but we're going to take two nights to kind of flesh it all out. So once you finish writing that big idea down, please open up your copies of God's Word with me to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5. I'm going to have people read for me. So if you open there and you read, you may get a Jolly Rancher, okay? So Mark chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 21. So as you finish writing that down, as you finish opening up your Bible to the book of Mark, let me remind you where we came from, because there's a lot of new people here. There's a lot of new sixth graders. So I'm going to remind you where we came from here in the Gospel of Mark. Okay, so I entitled this series, and you saw it on the first screen, it was Encountering the Servant King, okay? Because I want you to understand, I want you all to understand and encounter the true biblical Jesus for yourself, the Servant King. The Gospel of Mark is fast-paced, it's action-packed, just like some of your favorite superhero movies. I think I used the illustration of Cars, the movie, if you remember many moons ago. Because Cars, the movie, starts with the phrase "Speed, I am," or "Great speed, I am speed," and then he takes off and he's in this race already. Action-packed, fast-paced, great movie. Okay, the Gospel of Mark is the same way. It's action-packed, it's fast-paced, but the purpose behind the fast-paced nature of the book of Mark is to get the reader, you and me, as we're reading through the book of Mark, to Mark 10:45. So hold your spot in Mark 5, turn over to Mark 10:45, and look at this with me. Look at what Mark 10:45 says. This is kind of the middle point in the book of Mark, okay? This is where the writer of Mark is trying to get you to. 10:45, it says this, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So this is the turning point of the Gospel of Mark. As from this point forward, Mark 10:45, the author is showing the reader, you and I, that Jesus is this one you've been looking for, that you've learned about through all his miracles, and this Jesus that you've learned about is this suffering servant that Mark 10:45 talks about, that the prophet Isaiah prophesied about hundreds of years before Christ. And from that point forward, the Gospel of Mark slows down. So at first, it's really fast-paced, action-packed to get you to Mark 10:45. Then all of a sudden, it hits the brake and slows down and draws out Jesus' road to Calvary, Jesus' road to the cross, as the author continues to show us that the purpose of the book of Mark, this purpose of this great book, is to show you that the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied about is Jesus Christ. That's the whole purpose of the book of Mark. So what have we covered thus far in the life of Christ? Some people, give me some stories that we've covered. I'll pass off some candy. What have we studied in the book of Mark? What are some stories? I'll give you candy. I'll give you a blue one. Who wants to go first? Yeah, cool.
Demon-possessed pigs went into water.
Yeah, demon-possessed pigs went into water. Yeah, Jackson.
Parables.
Parables, do you remember one?
Mustard seed,
yeah. Yeah, what else? Yeah.
The sower.
Sower, yes. Awesome. Wait, is there a girl? Yes. Jesse.
Jesus calmed the storm.
Jesus calmed the storm, yes. Awesome.
About
yes,
time,
Ellie.
Girls.
What was it? Say it louder.
Light in the basket.
Light in the basket? Okay, yeah. What else? Yes. I don't know, but I'll throw you a candy. I don't think so yet. Awesome. Okay, so we've covered a lot, okay? Does anyone... Actually, let me go through some of this real quickly. So we've covered many stories in the Gospel of Mark, and I'm just going to go back a little bit to remind you where we came from. So Jesus crossed the Sea of Galilee in Mark 4 with his disciples and did what? What did he do? He crossed the Sea of Galilee at the end of Mark 4, and he did what for a blue? Emma? Do you know it? Ellie, do you know it? He calmed the storm, yes. He calmed the storm. Good. So Jesus calmed the storm as he crossed the Sea of Galilee with his disciples. That's where we just came from. Nobody else has that power over nature, only Jesus, because Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus wasn't just crossing the Sea of Galilee for fun. He wasn't just on this boat trip because he wanted to enjoy and relax and have a good time. But he had a divine appointment across the sea with this man who was demon-possessed. And what did Jesus do with this demon-possessed man? Anyone remember? This is like right before. Yes, Callie.
Pray.
What?
Pray.
He prayed, okay. What else did he do? Yes, wait, Cole, I just had you answer. Yes,
please.
He slept. That was just before. What did he do to the demon-possessed man? Who hasn't answered? All right, what is it? Yes. Yeah, he healed him. Yeah. And where did he put the demons? Because there's a legion of demons. Where did he put them? Ellie? In the pigs. Yes, and the pigs ran off the cliff. Yes. Awesome. So that's where we just came from, okay? So Jesus calmed the storm. He has the power over nature. He healed this demon-possessed man. He threw the demons into these pigs. And it showed him that he has the power over darkness, over evil, because he is God's son. And this is where we are today. Mark chapter 5, verse 21. So can someone read Mark 5, 21 through 24 for me? Nice and loud for me. Cole, if you can stand up and read that for me. Nice and loud.
Mark 5, 21 through 23.
Through 24. Mark 5, sorry. Awesome. Thank you, Cole. Here you go. All right. Let me pray before we move on, because I have not prayed tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this evening just to study your word, to look at this story in the book of Mark as we see your power, but also your compassion for these two different people that we're going to study. We thank you for this wonderful book and this wonderful story. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So tonight we're going to walk through the first half of this incredible story, okay? And next week we will conclude it as we dive into these two vastly different people, okay? They're vastly different, but they have a similar goal. They have a similar pursuit, okay? So number one is the first person we're going to talk about, is the respected ruler. It's on the screen there for you, the respected ruler. And Cole just read it for us, so I won't read it again. But Jesus, he just reached the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Okay, just after ministering to this man who was demon-possessed, had many demons in him, a legion of demons, and he arrives on this western shore of the Sea of Galilee near a city named Capernaum. Okay. Again, Jesus is greeted by a large crowd on the shore. This large crowd is waiting for him to come back. And it is interesting that most of Jesus, as I've been studying the book of Mark with you guys, most of Jesus' earthly ministry thus far was spent with the people, with people in general. Crowds of people, groups of people. There's only a few, you know, short occasional retreats that Jesus takes to be with his Heavenly Father in prayer and to rest. But he's always with people. Jesus remained accessible to people at all times because he knew that people needed him. So he stayed by the sea to minister to these people because without a doubt, there would have been people who would have come to that shoreline, come hoping to be healed by this miracle worker. I love how Mark focuses on, after this massive crowd comes to the shore to see Jesus, to greet him, to be healed by him, Mark focuses on these just two specific individuals out of this massive crowd who desperately needed Jesus. He focuses just on two individuals. And the first one that we meet is Jairus. We meet Jairus in verse 22. Mark describes him as this. Listen to this. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet. So Jairus is one of the rulers of the synagogue. That means he was a man of influence. He was a man of power. He was a man of respect in his community. If there was anyone people would notice walking down the street, it would be Jairus. They would have noticed him. They would have known him from their time spent in the synagogue because Jairus would have been there helping them out. And in fact, Jairus would have been well acquainted with Jesus' miracles and may have even been present at one specific one that we studied earlier this year. If you remember back in Mark chapter 1, we talked about Jesus casting out a demon, an unclean spirit that possessed a man in the synagogue. That man stood up and began to confront Jesus as Jesus was teaching, and immediately Jesus healed the man from this unclean spirit. And that occurred in the synagogue in Capernaum, which is exactly where Jairus would have served. So it is likely that Jairus witnessed that very miracle and many more he could have witnessed. See, Jairus would have been a man who was well-dressed. He would have been well-known. He would have been well-liked by the people in this town. This man had status. He had resources. He had respect. He was probably used to being in control of situations, making decisions, being honored by other people. And yet, here in this moment, Jairus is desperate. His little daughter is dying from this illness. And even though he had all this respect, all this power, none of it could solve the problem that he was facing. So what does he do? Verse 22 says, he fell down at the feet of Jesus and begged him earnestly. Guys, that's a big deal. For a ruler of the synagogue to fall at the feet of Jesus is a big deal. Okay? For a synagogue ruler to bow down before Jesus, Jesus, who was a controversial figure among many Jewish leaders, many hated him, many didn't want even to talk to him, it really shows Jairus' desperation here. Jairus had nowhere else to go. He probably tried every single thing he could to heal his daughter, but he realized there was only one person who could, and that was Jesus. And so being compelled by the urgency of the healing of his daughter, plus the hopefulness of his faith that Jesus had the power to heal his daughter and potentially raise her from the dead, this respected ruler fell before the feet of Jesus in all honor and respect. So Jesus went with Jairus to see his daughter, but the crowd also followed along, which became a problem. They followed along to see what Jesus would do next. And here's where the contrast really starts to form in the story. Jairus was a man everyone knew. He was a man of power. He was a man of position. He was a man of respect. And as we continue in this story, we're going to see the complete opposite. A woman no one wanted to be around, who had no respect. Jairus had respect. She had no respect. She had no money. She had no place in society. One was respected. The other was rejected. But both had the same pursuit of Christ, because they knew that he was the only one who could save them from their desperate situations. So number two. So we looked at the respected ruler. Number two, we're going to look at the rejected woman. I'll read this because we are running out of time shortly. Mark chapter 5, verse 25 through 29, it says this. And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under the many physicians, and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, I touch even his garment, I will be made well. And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. So now if Jairus was respected, if he was honored, this woman was the complete opposite. Okay, verse 25 and 26 give us some descriptions of this woman. She had been suffering from bleeding for 12 years. Guys, that's longer than... Is anyone older than 12? Okay, some of you. Okay. For most of you in this room, that's longer than you've been alive, okay? That's longer than you've been alive. 12 years. Just imagine suffering from a disease or an illness for 12 years since you've been born. And here's what made it worse. According to the Jewish law, her condition made her unclean, just like a leper. We talked about a leper before. And just the outcast that a leper was in this society. Same thing was with this woman. She was unclean. That meant she was unclean. That meant she couldn't go to the synagogue to worship like Jairus could. She couldn't participate in worship. She couldn't participate in sacrifices. She couldn't even be touched by another person without making them unclean as well. So for 12 long years, she had been pushed away. She had been ignored. She had been rejected by society. And not only that, but verse 26 tells us that she spent all of her money on doctors. Doctors who told her wrong things. And instead of getting any better from these doctors, she only grew worse, is what the passage says. See, the Jewish Talmud, which is writings of the Jewish law, listed all kinds of remedies for this lady's condition, okay? But these weren't like prescriptions that you would get today that would actually make you feel better from the doctor. No, these were like random guesses, kind of like shots in the dark, okay? Shot in the dark. Maybe this will help you, maybe not. We'll see. Some of them were just plain weird, okay? Here's some of them, okay? So one remedy was this, was carrying the ashes of an ostrich egg in a sackcloth, okay? Carrying ashes of an ostrich egg in a sackcloth. This is even weirder, okay? Another was holding a barley kernel, kind of like a corn kernel, that came from donkey's poop. Okay, gross. Like that's what some of these remedies said to do. So she tried these all, everything. She tried everything, no matter how ridiculous these things would have been, and she paid for them all. But instead of being healed, she just ended up broke and sick even more and completely hopeless. So think about it. 12 years of pain, 12 years of rejection, 12 years of dead ends. She had no money, she had no community, she had no respect, she had no answers. Can you imagine how hopeless this woman must have felt? But then she hears about Jesus. She hears about Jesus, and even though everyone else had rejected her, she believes that if she can just touch his cloak, touch his garment, she'll be healed. Guys, that's bold faith. And verse 29 says that the moment she touched him, her bleeding stopped. She was completely healed just by the touch of his garment, and she knew she was healed. She suffered for 12 long years, and what no medical professional or practice could cure, the power of God cured with a simple touch. Now let's step back and compare her with Jairus here. Jairus was a man of status. He was well known. He was respected. He was honored. This woman was the opposite. She was poor. She was ignored. She was rejected. Jairus came to Jesus publicly, bowing at his feet in front of the crowd. This woman came to Jesus, she thought, in secret, hoping that no one would notice her, as all I need to do is touch his cloak. And yet both of them pursued Jesus in faith. And both of them found what they needed in Christ. And similar to Jairus, this woman pursued Jesus because of the urgency of her desperate need. But more importantly, they pursued Jesus because of the strength of their faith that Jesus could heal her and his daughter. So number three, and finally, the compassionate Christ. We have 3 minutes to cover this, so I'll read it quickly. The compassionate Christ. Verse 30 says this, and Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling, fell down before him, and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Guys, Mark tells us that as soon as this woman touched Jesus' garment, she was healed instantly. But notice what happens next. Verse 30 says, Jesus immediately knew power went out from him. So what does he do? He stops. He turns to the crowd and he asks, "Who touched my clothes?" Now pause for a second. Picture this moment, okay? Jairus is standing by Jesus here, and he's probably panicking. He's probably panicking. "Jesus, my daughter is dying. We don't have time for this, Jesus." The disciples are confused, like, "Really, Jesus? Are you sure? With all these people bumping into you, you ask, 'Who touched you?' Come on now." And the woman is terrified here. She knows she is the one who touched Jesus, but she had hoped to stay hidden here. See, Jesus wasn't asking this question of who touched him because he didn't know. He knew exactly. He was asking because he wanted the woman to step forward in faith. He didn't just want to heal her body. He wanted to restore her completely. So the woman, trembling, falls at Jesus' feet, tells him the whole truth. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't scold her like many people would have. He doesn't shame her. Instead, he looks her in the eyes with great compassion, and he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering." Guys, that's power. What Jesus is doing here is he's showing her, you're not rejected, you're not forgotten. What he's showing her here is his love and compassion for her, as he says, woman, or he calls her daughter, "You're part of my family." One theologian commented, he said, "Jesus' words transcend her physical condition, indicating that This physical daughter of Abraham had become a spiritual daughter of God. Her bodily healing enabled her to be reunited with her family and to be restored to the synagogue. But more importantly than all that, her salvation meant she was now reconciled to God. Think about that. Jairus came to Jesus for his daughter, and now this rejected woman is treated as a daughter by the Lord. That's compassion. That's the compassion of Christ. He meets us in our deepest need, whether we're respected like Jairus or whether we're rejected like this woman. And he calls us his own. So what does this mean for you and me? See, Jairus and the woman couldn't have been more different. One had status, one had respect, one had influence. The other had nothing, no money, no community, no hope. But they had the one thing in common, the most important thing. Both of them realized their need for Jesus. And both of them came to Jesus in faith. And Jesus met them right where they were. Guys, middle school is tough. Hopefully you haven't realized that yet, but it's tough. It's a time where you can feel a lot like Jairus or a lot like this woman. Maybe you feel respected at school. Maybe people know you. Maybe you do well in sports and in school, and people enjoy being around you, and they look up to you like Jairus. Or maybe you feel ignored. Maybe you feel rejected. Maybe you feel like no one really understands what you're going through like this woman did. But here's the good news, the gospel. No matter who you are, or no matter what, how other people see you, Jesus invites you to come to him, to be his own, to be known, to be loved, to be cherished. See, both Jairus and this woman came to Jesus with great faith. That's the challenge for us. When life feels impossible, and it felt impossible for Jairus, his daughter's dying, and it felt impossible for this woman. She'd been suffering for 12 years. When life feels impossible, when you feel desperate, or even when things are even going great for you, will you run to Christ? Will you trust him not just to fix problems? That's not what he's there for, but to save your soul and to call you his child. So here's the big takeaway. This is what we're going to end on. Jesus isn't too busy for you. He isn't too distant from you. And he isn't waiting for you to measure up to a certain standard. Guys, he meets you with compassion and love and power right where you are. So come to him. Come to him. So the question is, are you coming to Jesus? Have you come to Jesus in faith? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time to be in your word. We thank you for the gospel of Mark. What a great book it is. What a great gospel it is. Just displaying the servant king and teaching us all about the servant king that Isaiah prophesied about. We thank you for the story and just the compassion that we see of Christ here. We thank you for that compassion, that love, and saving sinners like us all. I thank you for this time, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.